2 Corinthians chapter 11. There we go. Now we know it's a beginning. 2 Corinthians, Paul is, these last chapters, at least 10, 11, and 12, dealing with false teachers, dealing with those who have come in following the work that he established in Corinth. Paul coming in as a trailblazer, coming in where no man had been before, saying he hadn't built on someone else's foundation, pioneering the work, and whatever suffering came along with that, and difficulty, evangelizing, not proselytizing. And Paul laying this foundation in Corinth. And now, of course, after him, there are others who have come in, and with their ideas and their deeper spiritual truths, and particularly Judaizers that are leading people back under the law again. And Paul is dealing with all of this. And as we come to this 11th chapter, he takes another step, and he's addressing the church as a dad, really. He had said to them in 1 Corinthians, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." Paul looks at this church and remembers the early days, remembers when there was a few there, remembers the sweat, remembers the tears and the laughter and the years that have gone by. And Paul is the one who has this more than filial relationship, a parental relationship. He bears his heart in this chapter, and he begins to talk about it in the terms of jealousy, that he's jealous in regards to the lives of these believers, because others are coming in now laying claim, and the Corinthians are so ready to listen to these other things or to follow. And Paul, you know, certainly the heart of Christ, God in the Old Testament says that he's a jealous God. In fact, in Exodus 32 or 34, he says, "My name is jealous." That's how he describes himself, that he's a jealous God. And the idea is he was always jealous over his people with almost a human emotion. I mean, human emotions are fashioned after God. We were created in his image and likeness. So, yes, we're in a fallen state, and yes, jealousy plays a very wrong role sometimes now. But there is a godly jealousy, and that's what Paul is talking about. And he's jealous over their lives because he loves them. So he said, "Would to God that you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me." Now, he just finished the last chapter, remember, by saying, "Let those who glory, glory in the name of the Lord." Now Paul's going to say in this chapter, but these guys are getting me in the flesh a little bit. "So if you would, bear with me a little bit in my folly," he says, "for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy," he says. And he says, "I've put myself in the position of the father. I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." That was the father's responsibility. The father was the one who made the arrangements for his daughter, often from childhood. In fact, it was a big production if your son and your daughter were grown and arrangements had not been made from the time they were little. There was a whole routine that they had to go through with the suitor coming to the father's house and sitting around the table, and would the father pour the wine in the cup? It's beautiful, and it's certainly a picture of communion in some ways. But more often than not, the arrangements were made when you were little kids, often before you were even in, would have been kindergarten age. You're just a toddler. And for one reason or another, maybe your dad and this gal's dad were fishing buddies. And maybe they said, look, got a cute little daughter, son, why don't we make the arrangements now? When they grow up and have kids, the wives can be busy playing with the grandchildren, we can fish for the rest of our lives. You know, for one reason or another, they made the arrangements. And then that could be scary, of course, because you realize then you could spend 16, 17 years growing up watching someone who you knew was going to be your spouse for the rest of your life because somebody had arranged it. Now, that could be great. You could be growing up, and as you're growing up, that girl could be getting more and more beautiful as the years went on. And you could be saying, yes, Dad. Yes. Va, 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 boom. Dad, you did something right. Man, look at that. I cannot wait. She ain't getting away. Or you could be saying, Dad, I hate you. Look at that, Dad. No, don't look at it. Yeah, do look at it. No, don't look at it. Oh. Dad. Say you love me. Marriage was cultural. It had little to do with our idea of marriage today. Love boat, you know, wasn't based so much on emotion as it was on covenant, you know. And if you got one you loved, that was gravy on top of everything else, I guess. But Paul says, I'm jealous over you. Now, this is the way a father is jealous over his daughter. I've espoused you. I've made the arrangements. And I want to present you. That means to place alongside, that Greek word. And it, of course, it speaks of when we do a wedding and who gives this woman to be married. And the father will take and place that young girl beside the guy. I want to present you, Paul says, as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now that was the father's responsibility, to make sure that when that girl got married, she was a virgin. And of course, in the culture, there would be, and very strongly amongst the Hebrews, there was the tokens of a virginity. The cloth from the wedding night that would prove that she was a virgin. If she wasn't, the girl could be stoned, put to death, and the father would be humiliated for the rest of his life. Paul, just think of this, saying to, now if I was going to pick a church to present to Christ as a chaste virgin, it wouldn't be the Corinthian church. I mean, this is the church that's guilty of drunkenness at the communion table, suing one another, famous for fornication. They're divided. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and Paul is saying that he is jealous over them because he's looking forward to the day that he places them next to the bridegroom and presents them as a chaste virgin to Jesus Christ. My fear is, he says, that you might be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Well, this speaks to us, you know. You can be a spiritual virgin. Maybe you've made mistakes. Maybe you've done things wrong. Maybe in the natural there's some stain on your character. But Paul says, no, through Christ. There's a simplicity to this that is so powerful and so cleansing and so incredible that Paul says, in the light of that, I'm jealous over this Corinthian church. They had given him ulcers. He said, I'm jealous over you. When I look at these other false teachers coming in, it's my heart's desire. You know, I've made the arrangements. I've espoused you to one husband, Jesus Christ, not to anyone else. And I want to present you that day as a chaste virgin. Paul says in his mind, you know, he's going to tell us in the next chapter, he's been caught up to paradise. He's seen things that are unspeakable. He's longing for the day that he presents this Corinthian church to Jesus. Spotless. He says, my fear is, and again, let that be an encouragement to you, that whatever mistakes you have made, even since you've been a believer, that when confession and repentance is genuine, those stains are removed forever, never to be seen again. Jesus will never bring them up and throw them in your face. Yes, there's consequences sometimes. Yes, there's struggles. But when God's ledger, when our repentance and confession is genuine, so is the cleansing, and it's complete. Paul's fear is that as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Isn't it interesting? I fear lest by any means. Here's what his fear is. As the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety. The Satan didn't come to Eve and say, here, smoke some of this. That's good stuff, isn't it? He didn't come to Eve and say, hey, snort some of this. He didn't come to Eve and say, "That's a, look, there's, you know, Adam's okay, but look at that guy over there." You know, he didn't come to Eve. My point is, it wasn't carnal. It wasn't appealing to the flesh. He came to Eve with subtlety, not obvious things. Paul's talking to the church. They know those things are wrong. There's something else that's before Paul's mind here. There's a beguiling, a subtlety, something that's harder to detect. And it's like Satan's deception of Eve, because he appealed to spiritual things when he deceived Eve. This fruit, it'll make you wise. It's good to the taste, but most of all, God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. Appealing to Eve that there was something that was more spiritual beyond God's word. God had established his word that in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Has God said? He questioned the word of God and the simplicity of the word of God and had Eve replace it with something else. And it was appealing to her in a spiritual way, not in a carnal way. And Paul's saying to this Corinthian church, I want to present you as a chaste virgin in that day when we stand before Christ. That will happen simply by the power of his blood and his redemption. There is no other way in the world the Corinthian church could be presented to Christ as a chaste virgin except through the redemption that is there through his blood. If you make it any more complicated than that, you're destroying the power of it. And Paul says, I'm concerned. My fear is, with these other false teachers and these other guys around, that as Satan beguiled Eve with subtlety and took her away from the simplicity of God's word, that you'll be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. To, oh, well, this, yeah, yeah, no, yeah, of course. Well, you do need to be saved. Yeah, oh, yeah, you know, the Bible's important. Oh, yeah, yeah, fellowship, you know, but, you know, when you get to this point of genuine spiritual maturity, you don't really need the church anymore. There are people in the church that are saying that. Oh, yeah, you know, that's great. But look, that's milk. You know, and you've got to move on to these other things. And if you don't understand these other things, you'll never grow spiritually. If you don't embrace this doctrine, if you don't understand, you know, more points than Calvin understood, if you don't, you know, embrace this, if you don't do this, if you don't act like this, if you don't wear this, if you don't look like this, if you don't worship in this way. And people that are guilty tend to be drawn to putting stars on the refrigerator, you know, putting another notch on their gun, you know. And the Corinthians, in one sense, who should have been, of all churches, the church that was drawn to the beauty and the power and the simplicity of redemption that's in Christ. And that power to transform a life. And listen, you know, we hear this today. Oh, you know, cheap grace. Oh, they're talking about cheap grace. All you need to do is trust Jesus. Let me tell you something. There is no such thing as cheap grace. The Son of God. I go to the hospital and see a father weeping over the death of their child. And it's hard for me to imagine God the Father, who loved his son more than any earthly father has ever loved their child, and to see that child, Jesus Christ, pure and spotless, brutalized and maligned and torn apart, and the sin of the world. There's no such thing as cheap grace. The grace that has been extended to us has a price on it beyond anything that we could ever imagine. It is not cheap. And it has the power to change and transform a life that will walk in the light of it. And it will win your heart so that you love Christ and that you want to serve Christ and that you're not doing things that are right because you're trying to be a Christian. That's a bummer. That's under the law. But you will serve Christ because you love Christ with all of your heart. And you realize what's at stake. You realize your own sin, your own frailty, your own depravity. And at the same time, you realize the power of what he's accomplished. Paul says, I'm afraid that the same way that Satan beguiled Eve through subtlety, that you might be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. You know, George Whitefield said before he died that he observed better and longer lasting fruit from preaching God's love and grace than he did from preaching hellfire. Martin Lloyd-Jones, before he died, said if he had it all to do over again, he would preach the grace of Jesus Christ throughout. Love is a very powerful, powerful force. And we love him because he first loved us. And if we're corrupted away from that simplicity of the power of his love towards us, then we are poor responders. Once we get under the law, and it comes subtly and slowly, we pick up a little bit of self-righteousness at a time. We don't pick it up all at once. A little bit at a time. And it starts to make us a little cranky. And then we look for somebody else who's not as good as we are. It makes us feel a little bit better. And then we're trapped into this thing of measuring horizontally instead of measuring vertically. And Paul has brought them through that. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. You know, what are you doing putting up with this stuff? Paul would say it, and we'll come to Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. You know, I'm amazed that you're so soon removed from the gospel that we preached unto you, unto another gospel. Well, and then he says it's not another gospel. It's a deformed gospel. They use the name of Jesus. They talk about Jesus. They talk about the word, but it's a different Jesus. And, you know, not only do we see it in major movements, what do we do when we see a movement who comes and says, well, Jesus is really Michael the Archangel. That's who he really is. Well, that's not the Jesus that the Bible talks about. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made through him. Nothing was made except that which was made through him. Philip saying to Jesus, show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. Philip, have I been with you so long, and yet hast thou not known me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's the Jesus presented to us in the scripture, God in human flesh, not Michael the Archangel. Well, then there's other movements say, well, Jesus and Lucifer were really brothers. Neither one of them as powerful as God. And God, of course, needing suggestions, asked his two boys, Lucifer and Jesus, what was the best plan of salvation? And because Jesus came up with a better plan than his other brother, Lucifer, and God decided to use Jesus' plan, Lucifer was not a happy camper. And he started all of this trouble. That's not the Jesus. Or the Jesus of the Aquarian Gospels. Or the Jesus of the Ascended Masters. No. This is the Messiah of Israel, the seed of Abraham, of the seed of David, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, died on the cross, rose on the third day, ascended, and is returning, and on his thigh it will say, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. That's the Jesus that the Bible talks about. Now look, that's very obvious to us. Well, then what about the Jesus who, Jesus, but you have to do this too. Yeah, Jesus, but you have to perform. Yeah, Jesus, but, you know, there's a subtler, you know, thing that happens in regards to legalism. And again, you know, if Satan can't get us to backslide, he loves to get us to front slide. And Paul is looking at that with these Corinthians, and his heart is broken. There's pathos here. As a father, he saw this church founded, and then now he's seeing the hearts of people that were growing in Christ. They were struggling. There was sin. And yet God told him, Paul, go back in the city. I have much people there. And Paul's heart was broken as he wrote the first letter. He asked for church discipline. He corrected them. He came to spiritual things. And of course, now he's hearing that many are being lured away by the law. Many are being, that were never Jews in the first place, are being lured to the Judaizers that are oh yeah, they're saying, oh yeah, Jesus, they're saying, oh yeah, the Messiah, but they're saying, oh yeah, but you have to perform this. Your righteousness is not just by faith, it's not just that simple. And Paul's concern to see that happening to those that he loves. So if they come with another Jesus, what are you doing? For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Now, you know, they were saying, well, Apollos is, you know, the real deal. Or Peter, of course, was with Jesus. Paul's not even from Jerusalem. You know, there was this, they were putting apostles on different levels. And down here now, Paul, it's very interesting. He starts to talk about the cost of caring for them. Just what every father does. You know, here's money for this. Here's money for this. Here's money for this. Well, I'll pay you back. No, don't pay me back. No, just, you know, just Paul's got that attitude. And he says in one of his letters that the father lays up for the children, not the children for the parents. I suppose I was not a whit behind the chiefest of apostles, but though I be rude in speech, now it doesn't mean that he cursed. What it means, rude in speech, is rudimentary, that he was not an eloquent speaker, that he was not like Apollos, he was not an orator. He was evidently, Paul himself was not a great public speaker. Imagine that. For though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. There's nothing lacking in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. You remember 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he had told them, look, when we came to you, it wasn't with man's wisdom, wasn't with eloquence of speech, because we didn't want to be known among you for anything but Christ, him crucified, and we wanted that to happen in the demonstration and the spirit of power, so that your faith wouldn't be founded on man's wisdom, but on the power of God. And he says, we've been completely manifested before you. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself that you might be exalted? Because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. Paul says, is it really an offense to you that when I came, I didn't ask you for money? We didn't charge you anything. We didn't ask you for support. I was abasing myself, finding my own support. I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And he's going to say that the church in Macedonia was supporting his missionary efforts. And he tells us earlier, they were a poor church. And yet they had scraped enough together to get Paul and to further his missionary journeys. And Paul's going to say, I came to you in Corinth and there was no cost to you. I was being paid by those in Macedonia. They were supporting our missionary journeys. Now, of course, part of the culture was in Corinth and in the area of Greece and Athens, Corinth, and some of the proper Roman provinces, is some towns would have as many as three professional orators. And they would just pay them to talk. I mean, the Greeks loved to listen to all kinds of things. So if you got elected as a professional orator in that town, you charged exorbitant prices to come and to speak to a crowd. And they all come and you know, they just, it was great. I mean, they just, the more they paid you, the better they thought that you were. Either that or the stupider they felt when they went home. So with those two options, you were great. It was expensive, but man, you should hear that guy speak. Paul says, what, I'm an offense because I come and don't charge anything? Because it doesn't cost you anything when I come? It was other churches that supported me. And when I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man when I had needs. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome to you, and so will I keep myself. I don't want anything. Just like a parent, I don't want anything. I don't want anything from you. I want everything for you. I had no desire to be a burden. No desire to take from you. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. I am not going to give anybody a chance to say I was here for what I could get from you. Wherefore, because I love you not, you think that's why I'm doing this? God knows. You think it's because I don't love you? Paul said, and that's what the false teachers must have been saying. Paul says, no, I came, I determined not to burden you at all. I came to give. My heart is after you. I don't want to see you taken away from the simplicity that's in Christ. I want on that wedding day when this marriage is consummated with the rapture of the church, when we stand in the Lord's presence, I look forward to the day that I can present you faultless before his throne, like Jesus says. It's exceeding joy. And I've done it in a way, when I came to you, I didn't lay any burden on you. When I had personal needs, I didn't ask for anything. You know, contrast me, Paul is saying, with those, you know, false teachers, with those who come. And, you know, you see them on the radio, TV. You see this, you know, dig deep. You know, this is Triple Tithe Sunday. Or if you don't give, this is going to happen. Or, you know, the whole ministry's falling apart and, you know, God's filing chapter 11 and it's your fault. And you know, I remember a guy on the West Coast, and it was remarkable because he would be on television. Last time I saw him, he had like a coonskin cap, a cigar, a can of beer. His name was Gene Scott. And he was saying, he cursed. You blanking people down there in the air of San Francisco, don't send me money. We're going off the air in your neighborhood. And people sent that guy money to keep him on. Any of you guys from Southern California remember him? I mean, to me, that's unbelievable. It was refreshing for me to get to Calvary and be somewhere where nobody was hawking me for money. Where they were saying to me, study the scripture, see if what we're saying is true. Do what you do because you're led of the Lord. That's the relationship we want to bring you into, is a living relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what he wants. That's what he paid for. And Paul, I can sense Paul's heart in this, just as he's going through this. But what I do, that I will do, that I might cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Paul says, I'm going to cut off their opportunity to make take opportunity of you to fleece the flock instead of feed the flock. They're after your wallet. They're after your money. Paul says, I determined to come and not cost you anything and not ask you for anything that I could cut occasion off from those that are phony. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Isn't that interesting? And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, those that are serving him, also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. This is what Paul said earlier. I don't want to see you corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ as Satan beguiled Eve through subtlety. Well, it was through spiritual things. And that's what he's saying here. Satan comes, you know, not with a black cloak going, yeah, you know, here's some drugs, here's some sex, here's some alcohol. No, Satan comes disguised as an angel of light. That's what counterfeit is. False prophets, pseudo-prophets, counterfeit apostles, pseudo-apostles. Subtlety, deception, beguiling. They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. Outwardly different than they are inwardly, for sure. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. You know, I wonder when we hear all of this stuff about near-death experiences. Well, it doesn't matter what you believe, and it doesn't matter how you live, and it doesn't matter what religion you are, because when we talk to people who have near-death experiences, they see a beautiful light. They hear beautiful music. And whatever you did in life, it doesn't matter, because when you have these near-death experiences, you see this beautiful light. Well, the problem is, we ain't getting near-death, we're getting dead. Near-death experiences shouldn't impress us. Dead experiences should impress us. Because in near-death experience, you can see a beautiful light that can get brighter and brighter and be Jesus if you're saved, or it can get hotter and hotter and be something else if you keep moving towards it. Satan himself disguised himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. But look at this, whose end shall be according to their works. Man, I don't want to stand in front of Jesus according to my works. And Paul wasn't going to present this Corinthian church as a chaste virgin according to their works. Paul says they're going to stand in front of God someday according to their works. And that's how they're going to give account. And you know, you can see some of these guys on TV, and I think we should pray for them, because you look at them and say, how can they do that? How can they be, you know, we find out they're in an affair, they're living in sin, they're stealing money, and at the same time they're on TV preaching every week, telling everybody how they, and when it all comes out, you think, how can they do that? How can they do that? How can they use the name of Jesus? And how can they preach against these things? And how can they hold the Bible in their hand? And in the meantime, all of this stuff was going on. Well, it's because there's no fear of God. Neither they're a wolf in sheep's clothing, someone who's never known Christ in the first place, or they're those who are deceiving others themselves, being deceived, who have hardened their hearts. And we need to pray for them that God will break them and restore them. Because they'll stand before him according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool. But if otherwise, okay, if you want to think I am a fool, yet as a fool, then receive me, that I may boast a little bit myself here. That which I speak, now this is interesting, Paul says, I speak not after the Lord, but as it were, foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. Paul says, these guys got me so mad, I'm going to get in the flesh right now. He said, don't blame Jesus for this. That's what he says here. That which I speak not after the Lord. Don't blame him for what I'm about to say. But I'm speaking foolishly in this confidence of boasting, like Paul says, like I should be boasting about anything. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I'm going to do that too. I'm going to tell you about my experiences. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing you are so wise. That's a little bit of heavenly sarcasm there. If it hasn't cut you, it cut them, I'm sure. For you suffer a man, if a man brings you into bondage, you allow that. If a man devours you, if a man take of you in italics, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. Now, again, we talked about the culture a little bit. He said, you allow somebody to come in and take advantage of you, take from you, put you into bondage. You know, there's a pointing to the culture, those who professional teachers who were paid. But also there's pointing to those sometimes in religious schools, sometimes in rabbinic schools. If the rabbi was walking around and it looked like some kid or somebody wasn't paying attention, he might walk up to you and smack you right on the face. Whack! And then you woke up and you paid attention a little more. I remember in high school once, we had those desks with the arm, and this kid fell asleep, and my homeroom teacher, Mr. Bennett, walked up and kicked the kid's desk, and didn't mean to kick it that hard, but the whole thing flipped over when the kid woke up sprawling around on the floor. That's the picture here. You know, you allow guys to be mean to you. You allow them to put you into bondage. You allow them to take from you. They want to get in your wallet. You allow them to put you under the law again. You allow them to slap you in the face. Some people are like that. You know, I don't know what it is. They leave church on Sunday and they say, man, that was a good sermon. That hurt. Man, I'm bleeding. And they get blood going all the way to the car. You know, they just feel like I was so bad all week. I need to go to church on Sunday morning and get brutalized, you know, get preached at. You know, you sinners, you fornicators, you're going to go to hell. No, man, did you hear that? Boy, that was good today. And, you know, isn't it amazing that some people put up with that? This is, you know, Satan can beat us up all week, and then we need to go to church and get beat on Sunday, too. Paul says you allow that. Interesting. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whereinsoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. You think I'm weak, and you think the difference is that we don't brag, and we don't take your money, and we don't come demanding or slapping you, and because they're bold, and they take your money, and they yell at you, and they smack you in the face. Let me be bold too, Paul says. Are they Hebrews? Now that tells us they were most likely Judaizers, coming, trying to put them partially back under the law. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, and he's going to go into these, he's going to outline them here. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. And in the threat of death, at the point of death. Now here's Paul bragging a little bit. Welcome to the ministry. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. That's 39, in case you're interested. 5 times. Jesus was scourged once. Often you could die from the scourging. Paul says of the Jews. Now maybe it wasn't the Roman, the flagellant. Maybe it was just a regular cat of nine tails without the bone and without the metal. He doesn't go into a big explanation. But who wants to have this happen 5 times? Paul says of the Jews, I received 40 stripes minus one, 5 times. They want to brag. 3 times I was beaten with rods. He was caned. Remember that? There was a 2 years, 3 years ago in Indonesia or somewhere. They caught some American kids selling pot or something. They took them. They beat them with canes. They caned them. The idea. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. You remember that? I think that's Acts around chapter 14. Paul is stoned and left for dead. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. Now I have in my Bible, never complain, next to that. Floated in three shipwrecks. And one of those times he floated in the ocean for a day and a half. Man, I would have a heart attack. You know, I'd hear that, dun, 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 that Jaws music floating out there. Satan would just make fins that weren't even real go past me. Now remember, this is written chronologically, Acts 19, before Acts 20. This is before Paul's in the storm in the Euroclidon that we hear about in the end of the book of Acts. This is early stuff that the book of Acts doesn't even tell us. Stripes from the Jews, 5 times, 39 lashes. 3 times beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times that we, and we don't have the details, I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I floated in the deep. That's probably why in the end of the book of Acts they said, well, you know, we're going to sail around Fair Havens. Paul probably said, you know, I don't think we should do that. I have a bad feeling. You know, I don't want to, no, I don't want to, you know, let's wait till spring. Let's, you know, that's why Paul said there when they got in the storm, I told you so. Remember in the deck, he told, I told you. I'm always like, geez, I haven't been through this before. This is where we get the information. This stuff takes years off your life. He must have looked terrible. Night and a day in the deep. In journeyings, often. In perils in the water. Perils of robbers. In perils by my own countrymen. He was pursued by the Jews. In perils by the heathen. Perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea. He brings it up several times. That's really impressed on his memory. Perils amongst false brethren. In weariness. I guess so. I'm tired just reading through that. In weariness. Now look, as we're reading through this, Paul's saying, what did these other guys do for you? These false teachers. This is what I did getting here. And this is what I've been through. In weariness and in painfulness, I guess. In watchings, going nights without sleeping so that he could pray. Often in hunger and thirst, often. In fastings, often. In cold and in nakedness. We don't have any record of that. Did sometime is where Paul was persecuted in the winter, did they take his clothes away and send him out into the snow naked? He just says, he doesn't tell us. In cold and in nakedness. Now, besides those things that are without, all this stuff, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Paul said all of that stuff is external. Beatings, shipwrecks, robbers, freezing, nakedness, starving. Besides all that, he says, besides the external stuff, there's the internal part of this, the heart of a father that comes upon me every day of my life, the care of all of the churches. Who is weak? I am not weak, Paul says. Who is offended? I burn not. You think that I don't get indignant? Paul's saying, I have feelings too. Remarkable. But if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. Paul says, if I'm going to brag, I'm not going to brag about somebody else's, you know, I'm not building on somebody else's foundation. I'm not butting in on somebody else's labor. I was in Corinth when the whole thing started. I watched the whole process go. You know, there was heartache and tears, and there was difficulty getting there and sustaining myself there, and aches and pains and fastings and persecution. And then Paul says, that's just the outward stuff. Inside then, there's the care of the churches that's on my heart daily. Who's weak? I'm not weak. Who's offended? You think I don't get indignant at times? Paul says, you think that I don't have feelings? You think that it doesn't hurt sometimes? He says, I have feelings too. No doubt that's why in chapter 5, verse 8, he said, you know, to live is Christ, to die is gain. He must have said that lots of times. Is this the time, Lord? Is this the time, Lord? I'm ready. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. I don't have to brag or build on somebody else's foundation, do what somebody else has done. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I love this, which is blessed forever, knoweth that I lie not. God knows. Consolation. But let me tell you something about that. It's lonely. God knows, Paul could say. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he knoweth. The Corinthians don't know it. He's getting hassled. I mean, he you know, here's a guy, you know, you look at his labor, you look at everything he's done. He goes back, you know, Corinth, where he labored for 2 years. All of the sin, the failure, the difficulty. And then the Galatians, which is Gentile territory. He hears from them that they're circumcising themselves. These were Gentiles. Why are they doing that? You can't get a Jew hardly to do that if he's an adult, a proselyte to Judaism. Now these Gentiles are getting circumcised. You know, the Thessalonians, he talked about the second coming of Christ. Well, they're all quitting their jobs, standing around looking in the air. Paul said, no, I didn't say do that. If you don't work, you don't eat. You know, if he were to look at the fruit of his ministry at the end, he says to Timothy, I don't have anybody else but you. The church is too. But he could say, but God knoweth. God knoweth. Knows my heart. Knows that the care of the churches is on my heart every day. Knows that I don't lie. God knows. That's a lonely, wonderful place. In Damascus, Paul says, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, Paul the basket case, was I let down over the wall. That's a very inglorious way for the great apostle to make his exit from the city. They put me in a basket and lowered me down over the wall. I looked like a big container of bread coming down on the outside. Again, all of this written chapter 19, before the shipwrecks and some of the difficulties we see. I mean, just what a guy. I mean, just somewhere along the line, most of us say, that's it, Lord. You know, I mean, just, I've been beaten 3 times by the Jews now. I'm done. No, Paul's been beaten 5 times. Oh, Lord, I got caned. You know, this is what I get for serving you. I'm done. Shipwrecked 3 times. You know how many times I need to get shipwrecked before I have a ministry in the desert somewhere? Shipwrecked 3 times, once floating in the ocean for a day and a half. And then we still have the storm in the book of Acts before that. What a remarkable man. Now, to be honest, look. He we'll go here next week, but he says this. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. It's not necessary. I just give you a little bit of light stuff there, a little bit of light reading. But I will also come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in verse 7, we're going to find out talking about himself, in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I can't even tell you, or whether out of the body, I can't tell you. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. There's the heavens. The Bible talks about the atmosphere, the sky. Then there's the heavens of heavens. outer space, the stellar heavens. And then there is the third heaven, paradise, the presence of God. Caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I can't tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Literally saying it would be a crime for me to try to describe to you what I experienced there. Paul was the pragmatist. Caught up to paradise 14 years before this. No doubt that fueled his fire a bit as he was beaten the second time, the third time, the fourth time, the fifth time. He must have said, hey, worst thing that can happen, I die. I go to paradise. That's where I want to get anyhow. Shipwrecked 3 times. Beaten with rods 3 times. Floating in the ocean 1.5 days. Stoned. Must have went back in and said, next time you stone me, finish the job. Eternity was before his heart. It wasn't just the outward man perishes, he told us, but the inner man is renewed day by day while we look, not at those things that are seen, but at those things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal, the things that are not seen are eternal. Paul says, I find myself renewed daily when I have eternity in view. And necessary for us also. This is all about life and death in this world. And life and death in the next. That is really the bottom line. Life and death. The Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. God the Father allowing human history to roll out, describing for us the days we would live in with the euro dollar. All of these things we're seeing were where he said we would be. And all of that is in relationship to life and death. And then the next world, where it is eternal life and eternal death. Never thought we'd get here, did you? 2002. Never thought I'd be 50 years old. That's worse. Don't believe it now. In denial. The great thing is, by the time you finally accept it, you can't remember anymore how old you are. Your hearing starts to go. You don't hear people saying, poor guy. Life and death, it drove Paul, not just in regards to himself, but in regards to the church, in regards to those that he loved, and he laid his life down for him. And he knew that the simplicity, the power, the center was Christ and him crucified. It had transformed his life as an observant, zealous Jew who persecuted the church because he hated the grace that he heard about, because it was an antithesis to the law. And Christ appearing to him on his way to Damascus, transforming his life, changing him forever. And then saying, Paul, don't be afraid. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles, to kings. The ships aren't all going to be that good. You know, Jesus appeared to him in Jerusalem in the cell and said, Paul, don't worry, I'm sending you to Rome. I'm thinking, LL, first class, he's flying me to Rome. No, this is not another one of these, Lord. You know, just the Euroclide, when you hear that's coming, you're in trouble. So, you know, this is a guy, just what will it be like to meet him? What will it be like? I mean, we have tidbits. You know, you'll be able to see him and say, Paul, you know that place where you bragged and said, oh, don't remind me, I can't believe I did that. Those guys got me in the flesh. Well, you know, give me some more details. Tell me about that. I'm gonna talk to him. Weren't you scared to death floating in the ocean? Of course I was scared to death. don't be beguiled from the simplicity that's in Christ. Don't abuse it. There's another side to that coin. But God's given us tremendous liberty. He hasn't given us license to live in the flesh. That's immaturity. That's carnality. But His grace accompanies us through our entire walk, teaching us, leading us, keeping us. As you have received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him, he says in Colossians 2, verse 6. As you have received, just as simple as you received Jesus, the way you were in love with Him the day you first got saved and you were on fire and your mind was blown because He forgave you and you were cleansed, your first love, as you received Him, so walk ye in Him. And don't let anybody beguile you from the simplicity that is there in Christ. You have all things in Christ Jesus and don't need anything any man can demand of you.